Your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're in this series of teachings. We've been looking at Jesus' teachings called the Beatitudes. His description of the kind of people that the Father God is earnestly looking for. The kind of people who will inhabit the kingdom of heaven. Not just in the future, but right in the here and now. And it's been my hope and prayer as you allow these words to make an imprint on your soul week after week, as we've been experiencing these teachings all over again, it's been my hope and prayer that it will make a significant shift in the way that you think and how you live your life. I'm going to return to a quotation that I have given to you on a couple of occasions, but I want to return to it because I believe it is so vital for us to understand. This is from the book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. The author writes these words: how many people are radically and permanently repelled from the way of Jesus by Christians who are unfeeling, stiff, unapproachable, boring, lifeless, obsessive, and dissatisfied? Have you ever met people like that? He continues, yet such Christians are everywhere, the author writes, and what they are missing is the wholesome liveliness springing up from a balanced vitality within God's loving rule. And then he writes these sobering words. Please pay close attention to what he says. Spirituality, wrongly understood, is a major source of human misery and rebellion against God. In the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached, he said some pretty counterintuitive and countercultural things about what it means to be a spiritual person, about being different, and how this brings true satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness into your lives. These teachings, I must tell you, absolutely turn that community that listened to him upside down. And like we've said in previous weeks, Jesus set these teachings out logically and sequentially. So it's very important to understand the process that Jesus is following in the Beatitudes. First, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven would belong to the spiritually bankrupt. He said, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to be fulfilled, it is going to be a counterintuitive experience. The very first step, Jesus says, is to find spiritual poverty. How's that for starters? You want to find true happiness, Jesus says? You want to be truly satisfied? You want to be truly blessed? You want to be fulfilled? Well, you need to become spiritually impoverished. What Jesus is saying is this: happy are you, fortunate are you, blessed are you when you discover that you are spiritually busted. When you look at God like Isaiah the prophet encountered God in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he says, oh, woe is me, I am undone. Literally, the prophet says, I am just coming undone like a cheap sweater right here in the presence of a holy God. Jesus says, blessed are you when you get to the point in your life where you come to the end of yourself, when you reach into your spiritual pockets, so to speak, and you turn them inside out, and all of you get are little balls of lint. Jesus says you will never find true happiness in your life until you recognize how desperately you need me. Jesus says, so please understand how spiritually broken you really are. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, listen, the selfishness and the pretense and the pride have just got to stop. You and I must come to a place of humility in our spiritual walk where we say, I desperately need God in my life. So the first step, according to Jesus, is blessed are the poor in spirit. Next, this next step, he taught us, those who weep over sin will find comfort. They will be blessed. The second step, Jesus says, in spiritual transformation is this. Blessed are they that mourn. Jesus lays out these steps of spiritual growth in a logical progression. What he's talking about here, blessed are they that mourn over the reality of their true selves. Blessed are you when you recognize that you need God and something starts to move inside of you. It breaks your heart. As David said in Psalm 51, God, what you value most in my life are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. When you get to that point where it's not just head knowledge, it's not just doctrinal beliefs that you affirm that get your attention, it moves deep within your spirit and your heart starts to get real soft. And you weep over your true condition, the reality of a self-centered life. I'm so moved in Scripture in Matthew chapter 26 when Peter has just denied his Savior three times. And it says that Peter immediately went out, and it says that Peter wept bitterly. He just lost it over the reality of his sinfulness, the darkness of his own heart. Have you ever done that? Sometimes it just feels really liberating to be able to say, God, no more malarkey. I can think of a farm expression that might be more appropriate. No more malarkey, no more games, God. Here's who I really am. I'm all broken, nothing hidden, nothing held back. Jesus said, blessed are you when you mourn over the fact that you've discovered that you are broken and desperate for God, for then you will be comforted. Then Jesus says this, number three, blessed are the meek, those who are humble and tender-hearted, for they will inherit the earth. The third step in this process of spiritual growth is blessed are the meek. When you hear that word meek, what do you think of? It's oftentimes in our culture we think of this weak and wimpy Barney Fife kind of character, right? For those of you that remember, I'm dating myself, the Andy Griffith Show. But that's not what meek means. Meek means to bridle wild stallions, to put strength and power under control. Jesus is saying here, once you discover your spiritual poverty, and you begin to mourn over your sinfulness, it does something significant, radical to your heart. You discover this humility of spirit within. It changes everything that you are. So let me ask you a question. What do we do in our culture when we realize that something in our life is not quite right? That we really need help? Well, we oftentimes turn to what? Self-help, don't we? There's this huge section on Amazon in the book section, if you go into it, on self-help. The problem is, Jesus tells us that self cannot help. And because self cannot help, and the journey into self is a dead end, because when you turn to self because self is struggling, and you ask self to help self, it's a pretty strange proposition, wouldn't you say? Self may offer suggestions, but at the end of the day, self cannot help. Self is in just as deep as self. Are you with me? Jesus tells us that self is unreliable. Self is inherently sinful. Self is undependable. Self cannot be trusted. Self cannot accomplish anything eternal. Self cannot muster up the power needed to live this radical change life that Jesus wants us to live. If self could really help, then Jesus would have just given us all a gift card for Kindle and said, "Go get yourself a good book on me. Pour yourself a hot cuppa. Discover that healthy self on your own and have a nice life." But self cannot help self. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you recognize that the journey into self is a dead-end street. And you say, 'God, because I'm such a basket case, because I'm helpless in myself, I'm going to turn over control, total control, to surrender myself to you. I surrender myself, my life, into the potter's hand. Take me, mold me, fill me, use me. I yield myself to you.'" Then step number four, Jesus teaches, only those who hunger after God will find complete satisfaction. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who hunger and thirst after the things of God." When you find spiritual poverty, when you learn to truly mourn over your sinfulness, when you embrace the spirit of humility, which is called meekness, your appetite starts to change. What you value is transformed. You're no longer hungering for things that do not satisfy, not power or prestige or possessions or popularity. God places this hunger in your heart for spiritual things. You begin to hunger for the things of God. And as you hunger for the things of God, you are going to get filled, because you've discovered that those other things leave you unsatisfied. But the things of God satisfy. That's the only way in your life that you're going to change. You must come to a point, Jesus says, where you hunger and thirst for God and God alone. Then there is this movement. Follow it along now. It's sequential and it is logical. There is this movement from one's condition, that's the first four Beatitudes, to one's character. Jesus begins to make the case for character, but you must follow the sequence. preparation is essential for presentation. And presentation is essential so that people will see your good works and glorify God whom you serve. So you begin to live this spirit-filled life, and you are so much at peace and so fulfilled and so satisfied that people around you begin to want, they begin to desire what you have. So Jesus teaches, this is the fifth step, mercy pours out of the lives of those who have willingly received the mercy of God. This is beatitude number five, but we're moving now from condition to character. What's the first thing that comes out of your life in this presentation as Jesus makes the case for character? What does Jesus say? Mercy. Isn't it fitting that one of the first things that comes out of our lives after all of this life transformation has been going on is the very thing, the very first thing that we have received from God? Mercy begins to pour out of your lives into the lives of other people. If God loves me so unconditionally, if God loves me so extravagantly, now I am able to love you because of what's going on in me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels me. He says, I must love you. I must show mercy. Love begets love, and mercy begets mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And now for today, we come to the sixth step. Jesus says, as he continues to make his case for godly character, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now we're moving in the mind of Jesus. We're moving toward a place of spiritual maturity. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. I think it's absolutely crucial here that we take Jesus at his word. Not take and romanticize these words. Not try and spiritualize it away so it no longer becomes something that is relevant to our Christian lives. If you push yourself into believing what Jesus says here, to battle with it, to wrestle with it, to pursue it with great passion until it becomes part of your life in the here and now, that's when you begin to experience the power of what Jesus teaches here in the Beatitudes. Is it possible that Jesus is inviting you and I into a type of experience, a quality of spiritual life that though for us seems unlikely or even impossible, for God is a virtual living reality? Jesus sees God in a way that we cannot see, not because we haven't been created to see God in this way, but because of our sinfulness, we become blinded to it. We have this spiritual blindness, the Bible teaches. And Jesus is teaching us what we could see, what we will be able to see if we discover in our lives what it means to be pure in heart. I so want you to understand this today. If we are willing to follow Jesus' teachings on what it means to be part of this glorious kingdom on earth, if we will step into an experience of what it means to be pure in heart, the result of this will be our vision will be corrected. our spiritual sight will be restored. And possibly for the very first time in our lives, we will begin to see God in ways that we have never seen Him before. Does that make sense to you? God will suddenly begin to show up in ways that we could never possibly imagine. And grabbing a hold of this, when I trust in Jesus to mold and recreate my heart, it will absolutely change, Jesus says, the way that I see God. When I allow the Master to do what I cannot do in my own strength, to radically change my heart, I begin to see, I begin to sense the very presence of an eternal God in the circumstances around me, in the people that I'm in relationship with. Jesus says that I will begin to live my life in a radically different way when I can perceive the invisible realities of God. I begin to understand the deep things of God. The Apostle Paul put this so beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. You've got to go through this sometime on your own. He says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see, he's not talking about future glory. Paul is talking about present glory. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe this is what it meant when it says Enoch walked with God. Maybe this is what it meant when it says Moses saw the invisible God. Is it possible, believers of Woodside, is it possible that each and every one of us can live our lives, we can affirm our faith, we can believe all the correct teachings about God, but never, ever really see God? That we are somehow blind to His power, blind to His activity, blind to His presence, and we become so comfortable with our own blindness that we assume that everyone else is like we are. And so when someone begins to share their testimony, someone who talks about seeing God and hearing God's voice and living each day in an intimate way with God, that they experience His presence in a real and vital way, we just roll our eyes. We blow it off. That's got to be phony, right? I mean, that's impossible, right? How can you really see God? I think what Jesus is really trying to help us to understand is that the way to really see God is not through our physical eyes, but the way that we truly see and understand God is through the filter of a heart made new, transformed by the presence of the indwelling Holy Ghost. How is my heart made pure? How does it happen? We heard it this morning when Tyra read Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's how it takes place. It is something that I cannot do in my own strength. But it says in the Word of God, God looks to and fro across the earth for a heart that is completely His. The Bible says of David, David with all his brokenness, all of his sin and impurity, the Bible tells us of David, David was a man after God's own heart. How can that possibly be? You see, the Bible teaches us that even when you mess it up, even when you fall flat on your face, when you're absolutely overwhelmed by life and the circumstances of life, you can qualify as a person after God's own heart. But we have to come to the place where we are desperate, desperate for God. That is what those first four steps are all about. Does that make sense to you? It can bring us to a place where we are wholly and completely His. That's what purity means. Purity of heart means that my heart is undivided. And so Jesus says here, blessed are you when you are desperate and undivided after God. I want that, don't you? That is a pure heart. What God desires most, David said, is discovering the truth about me. The truth about God in the inmost parts of my being. And allowing God to take away my heart of stone and replace it with a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks after Him, an undivided heart. It is the Spirit of the living God who alone can do this in our lives. He will create within me, He will create within you a new heart, a pure heart, a heart of flesh, a heart after God's own heart. Jesus wants to recreate you and me from the inside out. And when that happens, Jesus says, when that happens, you will begin to see God. You will begin to hear God in ways that you never once thought possible. He begins to change your condition so that you can live each and every day in the fullness of His glory.